Well, folks, over the last few weeks, we've been trying to look at eschatology. Of course, the big thing I wanted you all to understand is that we're not trying to predict by no means. What we're trying to do is, what does the Bible say? And I've taken you through the book of Daniel. We have looked at the 70 heptads of Daniel. Remember, and 483 of those have already been completed, and now the last seven, and the last seven we discovered, and I showed you how that applies to the seven-year tribulation, how everything, and I don't want to go back through all that because that would take some more hours. But folks, my whole point in this is the Bible makes it clear God is drawing history to a close. Now, He was doing that from day one, the big picture. We don't know when that time's going to be. We may never leave here. We may leave here and be in heaven. I don't know how God's going to work that out. We don't have a time span. The Bible just says to keep our eyes open, to make sure we watch. And that is, this very thing ought to lead you and I to live a more godly life today. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. God's called you and me to live today, and I hope we are godlier today than we lived yesterday. Sometimes we get on a plane and we just kind of level out. In many respects, folks, that's contrary to Scripture. Each day we ought to grow deeper in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And I hope that what we've done over these weeks together will put not only that sense of urgency, that sense of, I call it, where we live godlier lives as what God has told us to live. Most of us in this room can remember the very time when we intentionally asked Jesus Christ into our life. And folks, when he came in lock, stock, and barrel. You know, he didn't come in as Jesus over here, and then a few hours later, or 10 or 20 years later, oh, then I accepted him as Lord. No. He came in and gave you everything, and at that point, you owned it all. You became an heir to God's kingdom, heaven itself. And you know, sometime in your quiet time, in your closet, in your war room, I hope you've seen that movie, perhaps you can just sit there and just think of what God has given us. Compared to eternity, this life is minute. It's like the candle, as we prayed a little while ago. Eternity, however, is God's presence with us forever. You know, how long is long, folks? It's kind of like how high is high, how low is low, how wide is wide. We don't know the answer to those questions, but thank God He says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you, believer, and one day, I'm going to come back and get you. Folks, that excites me to no end. That one day, things are going to be different. One day, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. But what do we do today? What do we do at this moment? You know, we haven't been, quote, raptured out at this point. We're still sitting here in this room. Then, okay, since God has allowed you and me to live on this earth, what is it that you and I must do in our lives every day to look forward to be vigilant to that coming when He takes us out? Well, that's why I entitled this message, Passionate Precepts in These Last Days. And there are about six of them. The first two of them that I want to share with you in the Scripture this morning is a warning. And it's a good warning, though. It lets us know what's about and is happening and will continue to happen. And then the last four are affirmation. They are exhortations to you and to me. So I hope you have your Bibles. You got them to 2 Timothy. That's where we're going to begin. And then we're going to end up over in Mark chapter 13 this morning. I love the words of Paul, folks, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, "But you have carefully followed." The King James uses the word known. I'll tell you why in a minute. For the word, and what it means for it, You followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, love, perseverance. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions. What happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, Paul's talking to Timothy, his protege. But I believe the Lord's talking to you and me. We have carefully known. We've carefully followed. That word in the Hebrew, King James translates it known. But in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, it's an interesting word. It's a word, it doesn't mean follow the leader. We all played that as a kid. That Greek word that is translated known there, or that the King James translates known, Holman Christian says is the word follow, is probably a better translation to the word because it means to follow, in essence, to the point, however, that I can remember as a kid, when a small kid, my dad, I'd stand in front of him and I'd put my feet up on his feet and he'd walk and hold me and therefore, every footprint he made, Randy was right there with him because I was on top of him. And y'all, that's probably the best explanation of the word follow. Follow the leader, we do. You do what the leader says. This word, however, to be known, as Paul is telling Timothy, means that you've hopped on the feet of Jesus and you're walking in his footprints. You see the different connotation? That's the word in the Greek that's used here. You have followed. You've hopped on my feet. You've walked where I walked. You know my doctrine. You know my purpose. You know my love, my perseverance. The people knew Paul. They knew what he had faced. And folks, you and I are following God's example of the Word of God. We're living by the very fact of God's measuring rod. He calls it the canon. That's not a gun. That's a measuring rod. C-A-N-O-N, not C-A-N-N-O-N. Then, so what is it from now on? Where do we go? What do we do? What happens? Well, let me pick it up in verse 10. We were in 10 and 11 in particular. Let me pick it up in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to listen to these words. Great advice, incredible spiritual advice from Paul to Timothy. He's made his point. We are following. We are here. But then he says in verse 12, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what, y'all? Persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. You know those who taught you. And you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, you remember? Many of you memorize this verse. All scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training, and for righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, folks, that's the Word of God. In those scriptures, as Timothy is sitting there, or as Paul is sitting there with his protege, Timothy, and he's sharing together, right there are five of the six of these precepts I want you and me to see today about what it means for us. And I hope this week, when you take this outline home with you, you'll look at these six things. Because, folks, we're not perfect. None of us. So take a look at them and pick one of those that you need to be better. You need to be stronger. And ask God to give you the strength to move in a different direction to that particular precept. Here's the first one. They go quickly. I want you to stay with me. The first one is this. It's found in verses 10 through 12. Expect persecution. In these last days, Paul looked to Timothy and he said, watch out. You are going to be persecuted. Now, we sit in the comfortable pew. We're here in this church. Thank God for this place. But there are people in this world today that don't have the luxury that you and I have right this very minute. They are facing persecution. Persecution from the standpoint of being cut down. I watch our society. I watch our children. and young people in our schools, especially as they're Christian, trying to be Christian every day of their life, and the battle it becomes around them, the ridicule they face. This world thinks that you and I are a bunch of narrow-minded idiots. I qualify, and I'm right in the middle of it, because I am narrow-minded. And in view of the world, in light of my Christian belief, I guess I am an idiot, because I love Jesus, and I believe the Bible is Word of God from cover to cover. It doesn't contain the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Word of God. And in these last days, when we expect persecution, folks, your bottom line belief is going to have to be the authenticity and the authority of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. Not what somebody says about it, not even what some preacher says about it, but what the book says. And Paul looks to Timothy and he says to Timothy, Timothy, expect it. It's coming. It's here. It's persecution. And I say to Olive Springs, expect persecution. It's coming. It's here. And we are a part of it. That's the first thing. That's a warning. The Lord is making sure we understand, because He said, look what I suffered. Look what I did. And God did deliver me. Expect persecution. Here's the second one. The second one is a warning too. Deception. Now, deception. Persecution is going to increase as well. But deception is only going to get worse. The word here that's used in verse 13, evil people and imposters, it says in the Holman Christian, will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. The word in the Greek for the word imposter, in the King James, they actually uses the word seducer. But the word is panao in the Greek. It means to cause someone to wander off the path, to cause someone to hold to a wrong view, to be mistaken, or to twist people's thoughts and make a lie even appear as the truth. And Paul is saying such deception is going to get worse. Did you watch the news this week? Any? Did you read the paper? Did you go to the grocery store? Did you go to the doctor's office? Could you see the deception all around? Could you see the billboards that, though maybe not explicitly, but deny Christ in the Christian walk? Could you see and can you hear the deception on TV in this day and time? You see, that's Satan, Beelzebub himself. That's what he wants to do, folks. He wants to deceive you. He wants, as we say, to pull the wool over your eyes. He wants to convince you differently. And old Satan will get in your brain and heart and do that. But let me tell you something. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. Those are God qualities. Sometimes we think Satan can be everywhere, and no. He's not that type. He can't do it. So who does it? The very demons of hell, as he sends out to bombard mankind. And folks, the Bible says that the devil is walking around this old world and his demons of hell trying to be the imposter. To pull you down, to make you believe things that aren't true. Every time, do like Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. He quoted Scripture, in particular the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Satan, get on your case. The demons of hell, get on your case. And you go to the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, you ever just prayed the Word of God? People ask me, now, Randy, sometimes I just don't know what to pray. You're right. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Sometimes we don't. But in your closet, in your war room, you ought to go in there sometimes and take the book. And you just say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for Psalm 23. Thank you for John 14. Thank you for Psalm 100. I could go on and on and on. And just read the Word of God to God. He wrote it, folks. Don't you think he'd like to hear it back to him? See, we don't think of prayer like that. That's just reading God's Word. That's prayer, folks. Praying the Word of God. Deception is going to get worse. This is not a good picture in this point. Persecution is coming and is here. Deception, the Bible says, in these last days is going to get worse. And we need to be ready for it. How are you going to be ready for it? The Word of God, period. Now, these next four are affirmations. Okay, all that's coming. What are we supposed to do? Number three, write these two words down in those blanks. Press on. Press on. Verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, Timothy, and firmly believe you know those who taught you. There's some of you in this room who taught me, who raised me. I think of Vacation Bible School at Olive Springs. And I think of what that meant to me as a kid. I think of being saved right here in this church and being baptized in that baptistry behind me in 1963. I think of being called to the ministry right back there on the very back right pew. Looking up here and seeing people like Bernard Deacons and then Elmer Faust. John Simone, Buddy Scoggins, and I can see these people coming up here on this platform. I can even see John Brantley and others coming up and giving and sharing the announcements. I watched Doug Johnson as he preached sermon after sermon. I'd sit right back there. I think I was going crazy because I'd do this number. And I'd look because I'd see myself. I didn't see Doug, I'd see me. Buddy Scoggins would stand here and direct the music, Keith, and I would see me. I mean, seriously, I went home and told my dad that day, Pop, something's going crazy. I'm losing my mind. I wasn't 15 years old. I didn't think I could think like that then. No matter who came to this pulpit, I'd look and I saw me, and I didn't want to see me. I wanted to see Buddy Scoggins. I wanted to see Doug Johnson. I remember who taught me here. Press on, folks. Satan wants to stop you from pressing on. Satan wants to put an end to it. Satan wants to bring you down. Satan wants to stop you from worshiping God and attributing to God the very works of Satan. We call that blasphemy, incidentally. Satan wants you to blame God for everything. So much that God gets blamed for, He has nothing to do with. But what are we to do? Hang in there, folks. I was in seminary. One of our professors, I love him, Dr. Harold Songer, I'll never forget. He came up with a new word. Well, it wasn't a new word. He called it stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. It means to hang in there. Hang in there. Then Elmer Faust one time gave me a little plaque. I still have it in my house. It says, when you get the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Y'all seen that one before? And old Dr. Faust would always tell me, who was like a dad to me in the ministry, he would say, Randy, don't you ever forget God's got a hold of the other end of the rope. I thought, wow. Press on. Number four, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Teach God's Word. I don't know how to make that one any plainer. Paul told Timothy, your priority now is you just press forward, but your priority is you make sure you teach the Word of God. And you be true to the Word of God and what it says. Don't eisegete Scripture. And I know you're looking to the person next to you. What did he say? When you exegete Scripture, you study it verse by verse to prepare. That's how our Sunday school lessons are done, Bible study. When you eisegete Scripture, What you do is you make the Scripture say what you want it to say for your purpose. You can prove anything you want to prove if you eisegete the Word of God. Guarantee you. Including murder. A guy wrote a book about that in the 70s. It was called Situation Ethics. Folks, let me tell you something. Teach the Word of God. I am not scared to preach. I am terrified every time I stand to preach to make sure that I not only honor God, but that what comes out of my mouth comes out of godly study of the Word of God, that what I'm giving to you is truth. You're not going to hear watered down preaching from this old man. You never have and you never will. Why? Because Paul said it, teach the Word of God. And we're living in a day and time where people's ears won't be scratched. Just let me know what I... Listen to the TV, folks. Turn it on this afternoon and go listen to people. Look at the pie in the sky, by and the by. Look at the smile. Look at everything. You won't hear a lot about hell. So much of the time, that scares me. You're not teaching the Word of God, folks, unless we preach heaven and hell. And Paul said to Timothy, and he's saying to me and you today, we're going to have to understand persecution's alive and well. We're going to have to understand that deception is going to be worse and get worse. You and me are going to have to press on, but we're going to have to be faithful to teach the Word of God. A little girl was observed by her pastor standing outside the preschool, Sunday school classroom between Sunday school and worship. She was waiting for her parents to come pick her up to go to the big church, you know, and the pastor noticed it. She clutched the big old storybook in her hand, and the title you could see, it said Jonah and the Whale. Well, the pastor was saying, let me just talk to this little girl. So he knelt down beside her and he began a conversation. And he said to the little girl, now, sweetheart, what's that in your hand? And she said, this is my storybook about Jonah and the whale. And he says, tell me something, sweetheart. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale to be the truth? And that little girl just held on that little book and says, why, of course I believe this story to be true. And the preacher says, you really believe that a man could be swallowed up by a big whale, stay inside of him all that time, and come out there and still be alive and okay? You really believe, sweetheart, that all of that can be true? She stood up and she declared, absolutely. This story is the Word of it's the Bible. And we studied about it in Sunday school today. And then the pastor asked the little girl, he says, well, sweetheart, can you prove to me that this story is true? And she thought for just a moment and says, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And the pastor says, well, what if Jonah is not in heaven? She put her little hands on her lips and looked up to that preacher and said to him, then you can ask him. That little girl had studied the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Teach the Word of God. Wow. Number five. It's found in verses 16 and 17. It's a big word. It's called trust. You know, there's one thing that we must teach the Word of God, but folks, and our Sunday school teachers, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and all of us who've ever taught the Word of God to others. It's one thing to teach it, but then to get outside and trust and live what you've just taught. The Bible says God will judge us with greater responsibility because of what we know. Trust the Word of God. Listen to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means it's profitable, helpful, useful, beneficial for doctrine. That is what we believe. It means for reproof. Reproof is conviction of sin, to reprove and rebuke. For correction, the word there in the Greek literally means to straighten out and straighten up. For instructions in righteousness, to be holy. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love this word inspiration. I tell you, folks, in the Greek language, you cannot see this in English. You can see it in the Greek. The word literally translated means God breathed. It is the word theos, which is the word for God. And it's the word neustos, which means breath. And so we translate that word inspiration, but actually it means the breath of God. And you know, when you understand this book to be the breath of God, it kind of takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? How much does the breath of God set on the shelf in our world today? How much has the breath of God been taken out of everything we do, work, school, everywhere? It is inspired, folks. It's not a book. It is the Biblos. I know that's the Greek word for book, but it's the word for the very fact of the book, God's Word. Trust it. Now, y'all remember years ago, or probably, well, it's been a few years ago. I'm too old to do that now, but I stood up here on the table and I got the deacons right in line right down here. I also weighed two or three more. Well, not as much, but close to it, but either way. And we did what was called a trust fall. You know, there's the word trust is pistuo in the Greek. We translated I believe. Trust, it's more than just believing something exists. The Bible says Satan even believes there's a God. He even shakes and trembles, the Bible says. Folks, you and I are to trust the Word of God. And when I stood up on this table, I stood up on the very end of the table, and I put my hand back there. When you do trust falls, you always do ready and whatever. You make sure everybody's ready, because if something messes up, somebody can get hurt really bad. And I remember in this church backing down and holding my arms. And there's a point, however, that when I go back like this off a table and fall into the arms of these men, there's a point, you know, I can back up like this and I can stop myself. But there is a point, ladies and gentlemen, that when I go back like this and I go back, I can't stop myself. Once you get to that point, you're completely dependent on those men catching you. That is trust. How much are we willing to put that kind of trust? We're going to have to do it, folks. This world is not going to get any better. We're not going to have utopia. We're not going to have the Garden of Eden until the Lord Jesus comes back in His millennial reign on this kingdom. That's not going to happen. And we're going to come with Him when that happens, when He creates a new heaven and a new earth. But for now, the Bible says, trust God's Word. Teach it, but believe it. Put it in your life. Put it above everything you do and make sure you trust God's Word. Why? It is God-breathed. The final thing this morning is number 6. And I read that scripture earlier in our service in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. Write this word down. Watch. Watch. Be vigilant. It says, watch therefore, verse 35. Let me show you this. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. And then the next of that scripture goes through the four watches of the Jewish day, of the Jewish night. There was more. There was evening. There was midnight. There was the cock crow or the crowing of the rooster. And there was morning. Evening was from 6 to 9. Midnight was from 9 to 12. The crowing of the rooster was from 12 midnight to 3 in the morning. And then the very final time or morning was from 3 to 6 a.m. Scholars today believe that when Peter denied the Lord at the crucifixion and the cock crowed twice, we believe that could have been somewhere around 2 a.m. on Friday morning, because it was in the third watch of the Jewish night, which is referred to from 12 midnight to 3 as cock crow. His point here, you watch in all four watches. Don't let your guard down. Don't be paranoid. There are people that walk around today, and there are Christians that walk around today, and they're afraid to read the book of Revelation, or they're afraid, should we say, of these four watches to keep our eyes open of the very rapture of the church. The parousia, remember that word that I used? The blessed hope, as Titus says. But keep your eyes open. One day, folks, one day. That word watch in the Greek, it's gregoreo, and it's a word that it means to keep awake, but it means to keep awake to the point that you know you've got to do something. It's not just an alarm clock. Watch. If I know I've got to be up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and Connie will tell you, we'll set the clock and get up and have it, but 9 times out of 10, I'll wake up at 5:30. Do y'all do that? 5:45, because you know you've got to get up at 6. That's this word watch. It's making sure you always keep your eyes open. Six things. Expect persecution. Realize it's going to get worse. Make sure you press on. Teach the Word of God. People the Word of God, that is. Trust the Word of God. And watch. If all this series that I've done has led us to these six things that we do, then it's worth everything we've done. Folks, I am excited. On our worship service order that we give to the choir and to all those, that just so we'll know what we're doing, at the end of every one on this series, I have written three words. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to that point in your life where you intentionally have invited Jesus Christ into your life? Where you looked up to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of the Savior of the world. And I ask You right now to come into my life. I know You took every sin I would ever commit on a cross. The cross of Calvary. You died for me. And I believe that if I had been the only one person ever to live on this earth, You would have done exactly the same thing. And He would have. And then there's come that moment in your life where you just said, Lord, come into my life. And folks, when you did, two things. Well, I got a friend of mine who wrote a book with Sun Life Ministries. 33 things happened to you at that moment. But in particular, the Lord Jesus came into your life as Lord, and He's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And you started off a party in heaven that is absolutely incredible. But I don't know any of us in this room, and I mean this with all the love with all of us, that are like that very moment that we intentionally ask Jesus into our life right now. Maybe we just need, Lord, help me to expect persecution. Yeah. Help me to realize deception is going to get worse. But help me to preach and teach the Word of God and trust it. To keep pressing on no matter what. And help me to walk. Maybe we just need to recommit our lives to God. So that when we go out of here today, it's once again, We are sold out even more than we've ever been. We are with Eastside together. We're embarking on a God adventure, folks. This is a God thing. We're all stepping out on faith. This is not Brother Randy. This was not our deacons. This is not the deacons and elders at Eastside or what. This is God's people all stepping out on faith. We're going to have to do this together. Not we, us, they. But all of us together as one church family. I hope you'll be here on November 1st. You know, last week I made this statement. I've been praying for 30 years and asking God, He'd let me live long enough to see this church full one more time. Well, that was last week. And all week I've said, Lord, can I have another day? Obviously, He's given me that other day, and I pray it continues. But I can't wait till November 1st when we all come together, because I'm telling you, it's going to be like heaven in here. You don't want to miss that night, that day, to say the least. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that both warns us and encourages us. But now, Father, we come to that point that we got to make a decision. What do we do about what we've heard? But in particular, what we've read in Your Word. And now, as we said from the very beginning of the service, Your will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? And as you do, we're going to sing just a brief hymn together as we come together. I love, I need thee every hour. Would you come? I'll be down here to receive you. Whatever's on your heart that you need, you come as we close this service right now.